As we invite women and they begin to invite other women, this ripple effect gives us the opportunity to not only grow together in Christ, but to learn from each other. We're going to meet women from different countries who speak different languages and they have different histories and perspectives. They have different family dynamics, but we become all unified in that desire to know Jesus better. When these women attend the studies, they're going to begin asking questions. And many times, they will ask more questions than they're going to share about themselves. They're testing the waters to ensure that we're a safe environment. And this is where we reveal Christ most to our women, in our behavior and in our actions. We provide support and guidance and prayerful encouragement. They see compassion, sympathy, and empathy. They benefit when we step up to the plate and put our faith into action. And when they feel safe, when we've established that trust, our guests will begin to open up to us and become part of the family. Well, how do we do this? We begin by recognizing that our gifts extend beyond changing diapers and making meals. We embrace that women in our church, they have a diversity of gifts, perspectives, life experiences, and wisdom to share, not just with those in the church, but into the community at large, even the unbelievers. Whether they are believers or not, our experience and wisdom can be beneficial to those who are in a dry and weary land. Our testimony becomes a divining rod to Christ, showing the lost how to find the living waters in Christ Jesus. There's a woman who I consider one of my closest friends. She believes in God, however, she doesn't attend church or Bible studies. She's very liberal in her beliefs, which means that we tend to disagree a lot. However, she's still my friend. Why? Because she sees something in me that's different from the world. She knows that she can trust me, and that despite the areas that we disagree on, that I am someone worthy of spending time with. We talk religion, sometimes politics. I invite her to family events at our church, and sometimes she comes. She once told me that if I ever decided to go to church, I think I would come here. She recognized that the community that we had in our church, and she was drawn to it. And she began to come to even more of the events over the years. Now, I'm still praying for that day that she's going to show up for a Sunday service. But she has had her daughter join in a local Christian club for kids. And I've invited her to several women's ministry events that I felt she would enjoy. And she has unfortunately been able to attend. But when she declined the invitation, she always reminds me that she's sorry that she can't come, that she enjoys spending time with me, and that she knows that if I think that these women are worth spending time with, so would she. And she asks me to continue to invite her. You see, when we're different and part of that church community, others are naturally going to expect that the others from our church are going to be very similar to us. We represent our church and our community with every interaction that we have in the public. Is this a church that's known for love, charity, community service, or known for picketing and hate-filled speech? Even though my friend knows that we don't agree on some of the big controversial topics where the media likes to paint Christians in such a negative light, she's never considered myself or my church to be a place of hate. We don't avoid those controversial subjects or water down the scriptures, but we are a church that is known so much more for our love that no one ever speaks against us. We're not the fun church or the fancy church or the church with the brand new building. We're the church that feeds the homeless. We're the church that renovated an abandoned building in a poorer area of the town when we outgrew our existing one. We are a church that has the clubs in the elementary schools and the studies in the high schools. We are known for our love and our commitment to our community and the needs that are within it. For the women's ministry to reach out to the community, we do have to begin within our own church. And as we build trust with the women that are in our church body, they're going to feel comfortable inviting their friends to these events and eventually to service. But we can also reach directly out into the community. We need to look at the needs of the community that we live in, evaluate what's happening in the lives of the women there, and then come together as a team and church to address that need. A few years back, a major company in our town made a decision to move, and this put a lot of people out of work. The economy was already bad in our area to top it off, so the housing market had collapsed, so no one could even sell their home. So this made leaving our area for a job in another city nearly impossible. During this time period, we had record numbers of homeless and hungry people, men, women, and children. This was an opportunity for the churches in our area to rise to the occasion and meet the needs of the community. It was the Christian dentists who banded together to provide a free monthly dental health day. There were churches that helped stock up food pantries and provided meals for families during the holidays and collected gifts for children. An entire new church emerged and still meets to this day under a bridge in our community. A retired pastor leads several services a week there, where volunteers also prepare meals for the homeless. Christian organizations came through with housing assistance, clothing, and even jobs. The response in the community was felt everywhere, and the community knew that they were important to the churches, even if they never stepped foot in any one of our doors. We can also reach the community in everyday ways, like through parachurch organizations, like the Mulch Group for Mothers. When we moved into our city, we knew absolutely no one. It was a mother at a local park that I began talking with who told me about the Mother of Preschoolers group that was starting at her church. I jumped at the opportunity not only to meet with some fellow moms in the community, but to make some friends, some Christian friends. We were still trying to find a church in our new city, and ultimately, because of the Moms Group, we ended up attending their church, and we're still there. I have served on the MOPS leadership team, Vacation Bible School team, and the women's ministry team at this church, in addition to leading Bible studies over the years. You see, I didn't just end up attending the church, but I became invested in it. A few years ago, our pastor mentioned the MOPS group in a Sunday morning service. He asked all of the families who had started attending our church because of the MOPS group to please stand. In each service, there were just dozens and dozens of families standing up. Our pastor wanted to illustrate to the church body that when we reached the moms in our community, that we're also bringing the families in with them. He then asked the families to sit down, but for the moms to remain standing if they had volunteered in the church in some capacity. Not a single woman sat down. Our pastor recognized that the moms group wasn't just impacting women or filling up the seats on Sunday, but that the women were investing back into our church. From that service, women who did not have children of their own, those who had grown children, they began volunteering in various ways to help support the MOPS group during the meetings. There are other international organizations out there like MOPS that have done all the hard work for you. Or you can start your own program from scratch. But keep in mind that just like the study groups and small groups, any focus of a ministry should be Christ. It's not just about serving these women, it's about pointing them to Christ, then directing the mothers towards godly parenting or being godly wives. Some of the greatest examples of godly wives that I met in my life came out of our MOPS group. As someone who didn't grow up with an example of a godly marriage or even godly parenting, these women became invaluable to my growth. Another place that we can serve the community is when we look at ministering to the working women in our community. Working women are trying to balance home life, work life, and church life. They may not have time to join a Bible study group, especially ones with a lot of homework. When we look at their unique needs, we can begin to minister to them accordingly. Some of the options include lunch hour Bible studies, one session topical studies, where if you miss a week, you're not going to fall behind. Have it in a book club style. Once a month Bible studies versus weekly. And use technology like Skype or web-based studies where you can log in from our own computers at work and still fellowship with our sisters in Christ. There are many cities that have Christian networking groups for women where they not only get to mingle with other fellow business owners, but they get the opportunity to hear speakers who are going to teach them about running their business with Christian ethics and integrity. You can't consider women's ministry in the community without addressing the need of single moms. These women are struggling financially and emotionally and spiritually. They need support, and many are working hard to provide for their children. They may want to come to church, but they can't because they're working their second job. They usually can't plug into a Bible study on the weeknights or weekends because they don't have a spouse to watch the children, and babysitters are just another expense that they simply cannot afford. When we as a church offer studies and then include childcare, we're opening up the door to these women and saying, "You're important to us. We want you here, and we're making a way for this to be possible." There are also situational ways that you can serve your community when a need arises. Many years ago, a hurricane devastated the northern part of our state. Men, women, and families were displaced while the area was trying to recover from the storm damage. A local business happened to have some living accommodations on their property that were used by seasonal workers, and they were currently empty. So they offered them up to one of the relief organizations. The organization bused 20 women into our city to stay in these dormitory-style accommodations. Now, these were women who lost everything. Many were literally coming with the clothes that were on their very back. When our old church learned that they were heading our way, we rallied. We reached out to several local stores, and we were able to get 20 backpacks donated. And then we began to fill them by putting together a list of basic necessities and distributing them amongst the women in the church for a collection. By the following Sunday, we not only had shampoo and soap and toothbrushes, deodorant and other toiletries donated, but also devotion books, lipsticks, and new tubes of mascara. Our women went above and beyond because they wanted to ensure that these women not only had the basic necessities, but also some luxuries. The church included a New Testament Bible in each bag. And it was really a small gesture on our part, but to the women who had nothing, it was enormous. Need-based ministries, whether they're long or short-term, they leave lasting impact. Some women have successfully reached out into the community by starting a Bible study group in their own neighborhood. While there may be a few women from your church who want to attend, the focus is really getting out into that neighborhood, meeting your neighbors, sharing the gospel with them. Or, if they're already believers, just beginning to build that local community of sisters in Christ that can fellowship together. It's a great way to build community in a time when the feeling of close-knit community is fading. We can begin to rebuild that in our neighborhoods, and it generally starts with just neighborly conversation. Another way to connect in your community is through shared interests, like gardening and art, hiking or kayaking. An activity that is commonly shared in the community is a great way to grab a few of your friends and head out there to that beach or botanical garden or even your local bowling alley. Pick something that you're already doing with your friends and that you enjoy. And then as you're out, you're going to begin to meet others who share that interest or take up a new hobby. But as you get to know people, you can start your own like club that maybe meets once a week or once a month and you share in that activity together. Then you could start reading a devotion. Or having gospel-centered conversations. Many times, we can begin our bond with non-believers in our common interests, and then through our conversations, they can begin to ask questions. We engage with people as we're going about the activity and striking up conversations or just giving an extra hand. Warm and welcoming can go a long way in getting to know the people in your community. Now, there are bolder ways that you can go about making your presence known in the city that you live in. You will need to see what's available in your own community, and you might need to get creative, too. There's a man in our city who goes by the name of Smokey, and he's a pretty interesting guy. Now, everybody in our town knows him, even if they don't know him by name. Almost every day, at some point, you will find him set up in a very particular intersection off of one of our main streets. And he's been there as long as we've been here. Probably much longer. There's a giant wooden cross that he made by hand, and it leans on its side on the center median. There's an amplifier that he's rigged up to work off of a car battery and then attached it to a megaphone. Every day, Smokey will be found there reading the Word of God and sharing a message of grace. He believed that if God could save him, he can save you. You rarely will find him speaking directly to someone because cars are whizzing by, but every now and again, someone pulls over into the parking lot and motions him over to speak. Now, I have no clue what they're saying, but if you can sit at the light long enough, you'll see Smokey's hand raised to the person's shoulder and their heads bowed. In a city nearby, there's an amphitheater that is open for public use for a very nominal fee. And every year, a group of churches pays that fee, and they reserve the amphitheater for the entire weekend. Starting on a Friday afternoon and ending on Sunday evening, there is a nonstop live reading of the scriptures. They have volunteers there who take turns reading or are available to pray with those who come to listen or just happen to be walking by and stop to see what was going on. Genesis to Revelation. It reminds me of the Old Testament days when they would listen to the public reading of the scrolls. In a small downtown area that I know of, it happens to be on the waterfront, and there's a small public dock with a grassy hillside facing it. No one ever uses the dock for anything, and to be honest, even the fishermen have better places to cast from. A few local Christian musicians got together and started performing there, just acoustic guitars and a simple mic setup. But it grew into what became known as Tuesday Night Live. And every Tuesday night, you could walk through the downtown area, and the sounds of worship music would flood the streets. From gentle hymns to contemporary worship music, it had become something larger than life. They started bringing in more sound equipment, more bands were showing up, and they began sharing their technical resources. The last time that I was there, it was so packed full of people that the grassy hill was covered in blankets and folding chairs, and crowds were standing in circles along the top of the hill. Because I live in a coastal state, there are many churches that hold beach baptisms. When you arrive at the beach, there's usually an opening message and prayer, and then they'll begin baptizing the members of their church who signed up in advance. But there are always people who stop and watch and listen. And inevitably, the pastors will then address those who stopped and offer the gospel message to them, and then offer to baptize anyone who wants it. Many have taken them up on this offer. Then most of the church members in attendance will just dine together on the beach while the kids are playing, striking up conversations with those who stopped, offering them a plate of food and a seat on their towel. Several women's ministries in our area have begun having public Bible study groups. They meet at local coffee houses and cafes, and it's been a great way to be visible within the community. And each one has reports of people engaging them after the fact. They'll ask about the church or the study that they're using, or even ask for prayer. Our women's ministry met at a local botanical garden that was struggling. The newspaper had reported that it might shut down. So we brought our packed picnic lunches and we paid the admission to enter. And it was a gorgeous day for our group as we were there publicly sharing a devotional message. Anyone could have come by and joined us. And at the same time, we were supporting that local treasure. The garden sent us a thank you card, and since, several of the women in the ministry who didn't even know that this place existed have become regular visitors. You see, not every gesture has to be grand. There are very small ways that we can impact our individuals and our community on a personal level. Small gestures that take just a little investment of time, but they're steeped in love and concern for those around us. And women are particularly adept at recognizing the small needs that women have, whether it's a shoulder to cry on or someone who can just simply see their value and believe in them. A local Christian radio station started a campaign, and the idea was that if you were going to go through a drive-thru at a restaurant, you would then pay for or towards the bill of the person behind you. It was such a success that it became something that they encouraged weekly. The radio station created cards that you could print off of their website and hand to the cashier to give to the person when they were told that their bill was covered. All day, you would have people calling in the radio station, thanking the anonymous person who paid for their bill. And you would really hear some heart-wrenching stories from people how that small gesture just restored their faith in humanity, or came right at that time when they just needed to know that someone, anyone cared. An author that I follow on social media by the name of Trillian Newbill, she created a system where she keeps a stack of $5 gift cards in her purse. And when she's out and about and she sees a mom who's struggling with her kids and the stress levels are rising and those kids are just getting out of hand, instead of being judgmental or giving her that look, she stops and she just hands her a gift card. You see, our community gestures can be these small things that are personal and tell them that I see you and I see your struggle. It's going to be okay. You're going to get through this and you're not alone. God sees you. He hears your cry and it will get better. God loves you. So many that are hurt and struggling in our community just want someone to acknowledge their existence. We never know what the long-term impact of small gestures are. Reaching out to our community begins by opening our eyes and our ears to the heartbeat of our community. Where's the need? The hurt? Where can I help? Where can I simply be present? And then by actually doing something about it.